The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hi there. Welcome back to Grace in Focus. This is the podcast and radio broadcast of the Grace Evangelical Society, a free grace organization. David Renfro and Bob Wilkin will be answering a question arising from the conversation in John 3 between Jesus and Nicodemus. When Jesus mentions being born of water and of the Spirit, what does the water part of that phrase refer to? How does it happen that we are born of water? And what does it mean? The Grace Evangelical Society's website can be found at faithalone.org. You can find out all about us there and find access to our resources, many articles, books, blogs, videos, an opportunity to support and help sustain us, our full-color magazine, Grace in Focus, and details about conferences. Our National Annual Conference 2023 is coming up soon, May 22nd through the 25th. It is going to be a great time. We want to invite you to come and be with us at Camp Copus in North Texas, where our theme this year will be Vital Free Grace Issues. Get more details and learn how to register for the conference at our website, faithalone.org. And now here are the gentlemen with today's discussion.
This is Bob Wilkin with
David Renfro.
David, how are you doing? Most holy right reverend Renfro.
Well, I'm feeling holier and most right reverend more all the time.
What would Ed Sullivan say if he were here today?
Now, right here tonight in our show, we have Dr. Bob Wilkin, Professor Wilkin, might add.
Yeah. All right, so what's our question for first up on the batter's box here?
What on earth did Jesus mean when he said we must be born of water? He quotes John 3:5, which says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God."
Well, there's a couple of ways to understand this. Within the churches of Christ, they understand this as
you get dunked.
Water baptism. That's right. In fact, the questioner asked, could this refer to water baptism? He said, I don't see how. Well, we know it can't refer to water baptism because John 3:16 says nothing about water baptism.
Correct.
Nothing in the Gospel of John says we have to be baptized to be born again. But what does it mean? Well, there's two possibilities. One possibility is that this expression, born of water and the Spirit, those two together are used in the Old Testament to refer to spiritual birth. So that the two together, born of water and the Spirit, refers to regeneration by the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the view Zane Hodges holds to.
A question.
Yeah.
How would he relate the water part of it to regeneration?
I believe what he says is, and I don't know if it's in Isaiah or Ezekiel, but this expression, water and the Spirit, occurs. And the emphasis there is, I think it's in Hendiadys, referring to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not two separate things, born of water, born in the Spirit, but it's born of the Spirit. That's the way Hodges took it. Now, the way I take it, I think is simpler, but notice what it says here. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, notice the previous verses, which are often overlooked. In verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And how does Nicodemus respond to that? Does Nicodemus get that?
I think he probably, his eyes were just glazed over. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, from a physical standpoint, that's obviously a really good question.
Yeah. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How do you do that?
Thank you for playing. We have a lovely parting gift.
So is there any wonder why a few verses later in verse 10, Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? I would say verse 5 is picking up on Nicodemus's misunderstanding. Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, and Nicodemus is thinking in terms of physical birth, right? Mm-hmm. So then I think Jesus talks about both physical and spiritual birth. A man must be born of water. That's physical birth.
Right.
That's when a woman's water breaks.
Right.
At that point, the baby will be born shortly thereafter. And the Spirit, which would, I believe, be regeneration, spirit birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 6, I think, elaborates on this. What does verse 6 say?
It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
So it seems to me that verse 6 could be explaining verse 5. That which is born of flesh is flesh refers to born of water, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit refers to being born of the Spirit. To me, that makes a lot of sense.
Especially if you translate that word born again, because it can be also translated born from above.
The word is anothen, and it means both again or above or from above. Mm-hmm. You know what Zane Hodges thought it should be translated? He thought it should be born again from above. Both elements intended by John. Not that somehow we're reading into what John said.
Right.
He said the reason for that is because he makes it clear in the context that this is both a second birth and it's from above.
Right.
So born again from above would work.
It would work. A word or a phrase can mean two different things. Sometimes it can mean both at the same time.
Right, if the context suggests it.
And I think the born from above and born again is one of those times where you can take it both ways at the same time. There's no contradiction.
Yeah, that's good.
So,
okay, so question number one, what in the world did Jesus mean when he said we must be born of water? He was talking about physical birth, but the key here, he's talking about two types of birth. Born of water, physical birth, born of the Spirit, spiritual birth.
That's right.
Everybody's born of water, but only some people are born of the Spirit.
That's correct. And that's what he's talking about. You got to have two births in order to receive everlasting life.
Okay, very good. You got another one there, David?
Yeah, this one is, I call it, is the cross enough? The question is, could you discuss the subject of belief more? Is trusting what Christ did on the cross alone for salvation? You hear that a lot from a lot of pulpits, that you got to believe that Jesus died on the cross. And in other words, the list of things that's, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, that list of things about Jesus, and he actually calls it the gospel.
Right.
You know, don't get me started on that. But it is an interesting question. It's almost like the content of saving faith. What proposition must you believe in order to receive everlasting life?
Absolutely. Now let's review. A proposition is something where you have a subject and a verb. It's not a proposition is not just a noun like tree or Jesus or life. Those aren't propositions. Those are just words.
That's right.
What makes it a proposition if I say something about that? Like Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the second member of the Trinity.
Jesus died for us.
He rose from the dead on the third day. Those are all propositions, right?
Correct.
So the saving proposition is what this person is wondering about. Mark, here's what I would say. If a person trusts what Jesus did alone for your salvation, if that's what they're doing, they're saying, well, what Jesus did on the cross is what I'm trusting in. It would really depend on what they mean by your salvation. Most people in Christianity, David, they would say they believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins.
But there's some people who we would think are non-believers. Yes, he died on the cross. I mean, that's historical fact.
And they might even say, for my sins.
For my sins, right.
Catholic, Orthodox, most Protestants. Mm-hmm. How about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons?
Sure.
They all believe that.
Right.
Now, we can argue, well, they don't really get the finished work of Christ. Okay, I get that. And if you extend the finished work of Christ out far enough, you can say, I'm convinced that I have an irrevocable salvation. But notice what Mark says is salvation. He doesn't say irrevocable.
No, he just says, is it trusting what Christ did on the cross alone for salvation?
Yeah, but the problem is, what does salvation mean?
Right.
Most people in Christianity would say, I'm trusting in Christ alone.
To go to heaven.
And what he did on the cross to go to heaven. But they would say, I've got probation right now. I've got temporary salvation, and I'm going to get final salvation if I persevere to the end, right?
That's right.
So my response would be, no, that's not adequate, unless by salvation they understand that to mean a permanent relationship with God, justification that can't be lost, everlasting life that is secure, something along those lines.
Right.
What does John 3:16 say? The first part, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, parallels what Mark's talking about. Because the gave his only begotten son refers to the incarnation,
refers to the cross,
and the cross.
Yeah.
But unless you get to the second part about will not perish but has everlasting life, you don't have the saving message. All you've got is that which leads to the saving message.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned 1 Corinthians 15 in the term gospel, and I agree with the implication of what you were saying when you said, don't get me started, is that the word gospel means good news, euangelion. And it's used of a variety of things in the New Testament.
Most of the time, especially in Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians.
Right.
The word gospel is another word for doctrine.
Yes.
And he uses it in Romans. What he's teaching in Romans, which we would call the constitution of the Christian life,
right,
is the gospel, which is good news. Justification, sanctification is good news.
Right.
But it's not necessary for me to believe those doctrines to receive everlasting life.
Right.
That's why we have to be very clear as to what must I believe to get this gift that I don't currently have.
I saw a short video from N.T. Wright, British Anglican theologian,
mm-hmm.
and he said in 1 Corinthians 15, many people get confused about the word gospel, thinking this is referring to the saving message.
Right.
He said, it's clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that the good news here is that our bodies are going to be redeemed.
Right.
We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to get glorified bodies. We have a glorious future ahead. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, and the first 11 verses are the introduction.
He's trying to correct. They did not believe in a physical resurrection.
Some of them had come to doubt it. So to wrap up, what was this question again?
Is the cross enough?
It's enough if we believe in Jesus for everlasting life he promises. It's not enough if we just say, oh yeah, I got it. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead.
Yeah, I make a distinction. What must you believe in order to receive the gift of everlasting life? And on the other side, what must I believe in order to be orthodox in my belief of the Bible and the doctrines there?
Okay, we're going to go into that some more in some of the next questions we have. In the meantime, what are we going to do?
Keep grace in focus.
The Zane Hodges Commentary on James, entitled The Epistle of James, Proven Character Through Testing, is available at discount to Grace in Focus listeners right now at faithalone.org. Get half price through April the 30th, 2023, when you use the discount code word James. That's faithalone.org. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition, we have all kinds of free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode of Grace in Focus, is free grace theology something that the Grace Evangelical Society came up with? Or were there others before us? Come and join us for the next episode. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.